Good evening. Back when I used to post my lessons on my own kind of channel where they were being displayed, when I preached about anxiety or worry, those were the lessons that were most listened to. So you can tell just the numbers of views. And that tells me that anxiety, worry, fear for the future is a common problem to mankind. In fact, I would say that if you've never worried or feared, you would be in the extreme exception and probably somewhere near perfection if you never worry or never fear for the future. It is something that is common to man, and yet it is something that Jesus, our Lord, does not will for us to live in perpetually. While it is something that we can surely sympathize with one another about, and we can recognize that there are some persons who are going to struggle to a greater degree than others, there are some who have endured events and situations in their upbringing that would make it very hard for a person to get past certain things and would probably keep them bound to a degree. But I don't want to think about these things totally in the naturalistic sense. Many of those that are, many of our mental health practitioners don't share the faith that we have. Many of those who get their degrees and their PhDs in psychology, they have a Darwinian perspective, and they don't view the mind as something that is capable of being truly transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. They see it as something that is material only. And so that within that framework, you are bound to a degree. Now, surely we are physical creatures as well as spiritual creatures, and there's something to be said about the physical side of it. But I think that a lot of times we hamstring the power of the gospel, and we make it seem as though a person is to live forever within certain mental realities that Jesus clearly says on repeat, I do not will this for you. I do not wish this for you. In fact, the promise of the Holy Spirit is that he will bear in those lives that produce his fruit love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, peace being central to the work of the Holy Spirit. As we are made to be at peace with God, we then can settle all of those demons and all of those dark things within our own minds. Surely, we struggle in many degrees, but the power of the gospel is such that we are not eternally or even in this lifetime bound to those things. We can make great strides by the power of the gospel, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and by simply taking the instruction given to us in Scripture. A lot of times, we come to the Word, and we see the words as they are, and we try to place on it a nuance, a degree of nuance that Jesus himself did not give, as though Jesus was somehow ignorant of psychology, or ignorant of the way that the mind works and the nature of human trauma. The one who spoke the world into existence, the one who knows the innermost workings of mankind far beyond anyone's grasp, the one who designed the mind. If anyone was to give greater nuance to it, it should be Jesus, and yet he didn't. But there is enough in this. And I can tell you I am speaking to a degree as one of experience here. I've mentioned this, but by the power of God and by His grace, He has brought me through and beyond anxiety, which at one point in my life was a great struggle for me. My late teens and the first probably half of my 20s, it was a great struggle. And I won't go into the details of what all was involved in the struggle, but it was a great struggle, not just a minor thing. And what I sought to do, and this is not by my own strength, and it is not by my own merit, and I do not stand before you saying, look, look at me, look what I've done. I would say, in fact, look what God has done. But the one thing I can say that I did do was I trusted in what the Word here says, and I let this be my guide. We become so modern, and we oftentimes take so much of a framework and a worldview that is built by persons who don't share our faith. We believe in a God who can raise dead people. Do we believe in a God who can take a person who is despaired and hopeless and lost in the anxiety of their own mind and deliver them through it so that they don't have to live every day in worry? Do we believe that the power of the gospel can do that? If it can't do that, then what can it do? So I believe that Jesus, our Lord, is speaking a word of compassion to us, and I only want to give to it as much nuance as He does. So Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25, Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. It's a powerful word on its own without any commentary. Three times in this short span of verses, Jesus, by command, says, do not be anxious. Think about the people that were there on the mountain. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Think about the people that were there to whom Jesus was saying this. People possessed by demons. People deep in poverty. People that were the rejects of society. People bound by all kinds of ailments and various diseases. These are the ones to whom He's preaching. And He's saying to them, do not be anxious. Three times in the clearest terms. What you may derive from that is that Jesus does not will for you to be perpetually in anxiety. In fact, Jesus wills for you to be free from it. Jesus wills for you to be free from it. That's the word of the Lord. Now, he says a couple of things about how to do this. And I'll tell you, having worked through this for years on my own, anxiety is truly an issue of focus. It is an issue of where one's mind is going. It has to do with the preoccupations of the mind. Anxiety is a fear for what is to come, or a dread for the future, and even at times, when that has gone on for so long, it's that sense of dread within that may not even be able to be named. You may not be able to pinpoint exactly what it is, but it is a kind of angst, and there is a focus in that direction. Jesus, in verse 25, and I don't know how often this is pointed out in lessons that are preaching about this. What's the first word of verse 25? You tell me. Therefore. Therefore. What does that tell you? It tells you that what he says about anxiety is derived from a point which he had just made beforehand. It's not a new subject, but it is the conclusion of the former subject. So look at what Jesus had just said. Verse 19. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Would those be good reasons to fear, to worry? Oh, my bank account is dwindling. Oh, my 401k is crashing. Oh, the stock market is in the tank. Oh, my brand new whatever it is just got destroyed by a tornado or a fire or a flood or something of this sort. There are thieves. There are persons who can break in and steal. And we have security systems and guns. They didn't have that level of comfort in their own security. But these are the things he's talking about. So he says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures here, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. What is the pursuit of such a person? The pursuit of that person is not for material gain. And their primary focus is not that of physical safety. They are considering that there is more to come, and that though this life is important, and it is not the end-all be-all. It is not the final thing. There is much more to come. And he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's the inner man. I have no fear of somebody robbing my eternal inheritance. Why not? It can't be stolen. It can't be taken. I have no fear of somebody destroying my soul. They can't do it. I'm safe with Jesus. For this reason, Jesus said, go preach publicly. Shout from the rooftops the thing I tell you in private, even if people will be mad at you for it, even if you will be thrown in jail for it, even if you may be killed for it. Don't fear those who can kill your body, but they cannot do what? They cannot kill your soul. Because where is that person's life bound up? Where's the Christian's life to be bound up? Not so deeply in this life that all of the various things that are going to oftentimes not work out for us, that isn't the main focus. The main focus is the eternal things. Now, he says something of critical importance. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? What does he mean, the eye is the lamp of the body? What he means is, whether there is light or darkness in your inner person, it has everything to do with what you are choosing to look at and with what you are choosing to focus on. The other day, it was yesterday, we were knocking doors right over here. And this one person opened up the door and had some kind of a medical device around his arm and was maybe something that he was holding. And his house, there was not a single light in it. He barely opened the door. Stone-cold face. And we introduced ourselves, said we're from the Church of Christ right over here. And just at those words, he said, "I don't want to hear what you have to say," and just shut the door. And one of the things that we were doing, and I appreciate Luke for setting it up this way and giving this encouragement, every single house we went to, we came to the end of the driveway and prayed for them. So whether it was a good response or a bad response, whatever, we came to the end of the driveway and prayed for them. We came to the end of the driveway, and we just prayed for that man. And the thing that I thought was, maybe in my younger years, I would have been offended, or I would have wanted to be angry at such a response. But the thing I thought was, I wonder the state of his mind. I wonder what he's been through. But it's not just about what you've been through. That doesn't define everything. You can go through horrible tragedies and be the most gracious, filled with light person imaginable. But it's a question of what do you do with it? And for some reason, this man is bound up in his home, bound up in a home inside without light. And I wonder what he looks on. I wonder where his focus is. I wonder where he gains his understanding of the future from. Jesus said the eye is the lamp of the body. And I can tell you by my own testimony that during those years when I was struggling with anxiety, I was not letting my focus be the things of God. My focus, you can't focus on two things at once. Even though ladies are better at multitasking, they've done studies, ladies are not actually multitasking. They're just really good at switching back and forth between tasks. You can only focus on one thing at a time. Where's your mind? Where's your focus? What are you looking at? You cannot focus on your eternal inheritance and also simultaneously be focusing on something else. So Jesus then says, no one can serve two masters. And sometimes even as Christians, we try to do this. You'll hear people say, I do pray, I do read my Bible, but I'm still wrestling with this. I can't get beyond it. And that's because a lot of times there is an attempt to serve the God of worry as well as to pray to the God of heaven. And those two simultaneously. But he says, no one can serve two masters. Now, we may try, but he says he'll either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, drop down to verse 33. He says, this is the same subject. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. I know the children just learned the story about Martha. I believe Eden's class was talking about that. And this lady, that there was two ladies. And one, as the Lord was in her house, what was she doing? Now, there was a pile of dishes over here.
There was work to be done. But what was she doing? She was over there being engaged and filled up by Jesus. And this other knew Jesus was there and was mindful of him, but was thinking, I'm going to deal with you in a minute. Let me do all of these other things first. But Jesus said, no, seek first the kingdom. Seek Jesus first. Seek God first. Put these things first. And then everything else will be added to you. It's a matter of putting those things above all other things and choosing within yourself to let go of that degree of control or the desire for control or perhaps the very things that we value the most, like our own life, and recognizing that Jesus asks the question, what is your life? As far as I can understand, so many of our anxieties, they either have to do with our life or they have to do with the way that we are viewed by others. Jesus in this story is dealing with both of them. He says, do not worry about your life. And then he gives a couple of examples. This isn't an exhaustive list, what you'll eat or what you'll drink. And then he says, nor about your body, what you will put on. For a long time, I thought that Jesus was simply saying that there was a worry for warmth for the future. I don't think that's what he means, because in his description, he talks about the grass being clothed ornately and Solomon being dressed beautifully. This is about, what am I going to wear? What am I going to do? How am I going to dress up for that? I don't have a nice article of clothing for whatever this situation is. It is a worry about status. It is a worry about how I'm going to be viewed. There is a worry about the body and the various things that can go wrong with it. And then there's a worry about how I can look before other people. But what amazes me is Jesus answers both of them when he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The kingdom of God speaks to what Jesus said about do not worry about your life. What is your life? In comparison to the kingdom, what is your life? What is this life? James says it is but a vapor. It is but a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Whereas the kingdom, we know, is what? It is eternal. It is forever. It is never ending. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom and seek God's righteousness. We're often worried and spend so much energy about the way we present ourselves before other people. How will I be received before them? What will I wear? What will I say? How will they view me? They're all watching me. I don't want to stand out. I want to fit in. And he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the righteousness of God, which all through the Old Testament is something that you would put on. There are a number of passages that speak to being clothed in the righteousness of God. What if that was our primary focus? Not my own life, which is of very little account, but the kingdom, which is eternal. Not how I will look or be viewed before other people, but the righteousness of God and how he looks at me and views me. What if I sought those things first? Jesus says, everything else will be added to you. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. This is verse 26, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you of more value than they? I was thinking about this. Where do you have to be to watch birds flying through the air? Are they flying through your house? Well, maybe sometimes. I try to get those ones out. But where do you have to be to see a bird flying through the air? Outside. Consider them, he says. Think about them. Ponder on them. Watch them. That's why I put this here. Go out and watch them. Learn from them. They are there. You know, Bob Marley, he sings that song, woke up this morning. You know, the three little birds. And what were they singing? What were they saying? Don't worry, be happy. Where did Bob Marley get that from? He got that from here. He got that from Jesus' statement. The birds are singing it. They're literally singing, don't worry. Look, they're being taken care of. And we'd say, well, but they're just too simple to understand the complexities of life and all of that. No, they are representing perfectly, gloriously what all of us should and could. Those birds are representing what God is calling for us to do. Jesus says to us, if God takes care of the birds, how much more will he take care of you? Of how much more value are you than a bird? Eternally more value. Jesus elsewhere says, not a single bird falls and dies apart from God knowing it. God is fully aware of you and your situation and your needs. And I wonder what would happen if we just relinquished and chose to enjoy, even in the moment where our problem hasn't been solved and the situation hasn't been rectified, but we've gone to God and said, here, take it. I wonder what would happen if we relinquished it. So much of my years of struggle was the belief that if I relinquish it, it will go haywire. If I let go of whatever it is, it will fall apart. I need to hold on to whatever this is and keep control over it. That was the lie of the enemy. Because the longer that I kept control on it, the worse that it became. But most of it was fanciful. It was just in my mind. Letting go, do we trust that God will care for it? And yes, he will. Lastly, Jesus says something I think of extreme importance. He says, which of you, verse 27, by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? Ultimately, anxiety is a completely unproductive thing. It doesn't do any good. It only wastes our best years. It wastes the time we could spend with family. It robs us of the many hours of joy that we could have. The question is, and I really think that sermons like what we talked about this morning in Daniel, we need to make God bigger. Now, we're not actually making him bigger. What we're doing is expanding our minds to the bigness of God and to the grandeur of God and how awesome he is. I think sometimes we need to do what the psalm says, which is be still and know that I am God. Think about that. Dwell on that. Meditate on that. Look at the God of the Bible. There's nothing he can't do. All of the things that I worried about in my younger years are issues that are of literally zero consequence and zero obstacle for God. And God will even say, sometimes I'll have you go through the very thing that you dread the most, but I want you to rejoice in it because I will use precisely that for your good. God is so good. He is so powerful. He is so mighty. You need not fear. Jesus does not want for you to be worried. He doesn't want you to have perpetual anxiety. What you may do, you have permission from God to whatever it is that you are fearful about, to bring it to the throne and say, God, I've been holding this. I want for you to have it. Take it. And then tell your mind it can be free from holding it, from seeking control over it, from doing a single other thing about it. Unless, of course, it's that you need to go to work or whatever. You probably still need to do that. You can't just say, God, I'm worried about work today. I'm just going to leave this in your hands and we'll see what happens. If it's something you can do, then go do that. But if it's something that you cannot do, he will, he promises,
He will take care of you through it. Trust Him. Look at the birds, but it's all about your focus. Where is your focus? Where are your eyes? Get out of the dark bedroom. Turn on all the lights. Open up every shade. Put on some Bob Marley. I love that guy. Now, he was a Rasta, and we wouldn't agree with his theology. But you know what? Living down in the Caribbean, we interacted with a lot of those Rastafarians. They get some stuff wrong. They get a lot of it right. They just kind of live kind of free. You may say, well, that's because they're smoking a lot of marijuana. That's a part of it. I don't suggest that. But they have learned to really just trust and not have any fear for the future. Put on some good music. Not something dark. Turn off the TV. Turn off the news cycle. Be around more good Christians. Fill yourself with the promises of God. Pray to God. Trust Him. Look at the bigness of the stories. He's there. He's real. I stand as a testament, not of my own power. I promise you it was not my own power. My own power makes everything worse. But as a testament of the power of God, that you can conquer this and get through it. There is strong hope for your future. God loves you far more than you love you or than anyone else does. So let's learn. Let's help each other along the way. Fill our lives with good. Fill our eyes with light and trust in the Almighty God. If you have any need at all, you may come forward while we stand and while we sing.